Second of Chronicles, chapter 7, reading from verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place for myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilences among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there for ever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. But as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, would you mind if I just ask the Lord for his help before I give this address? Shall we pray? Father, there are times when we stand before thee in utter weakness, and we desperately need thee. And we would pray that thou wilt begin to think through the mind of thy servant, and speak through his lips, and love through his heart, so that in this room tonight we may hear the word of the Lord. We pray that thou wilt give now the one who is about to speak a humble heart. Take all arrogance from him. And we pray that thy people may discern the will of God for them. And those that hear the word of the Lord, deal with our hearts. We hear so many messages that it's so easy for us to become message hardened. And we would ask thee, O Lord, to soften our hearts. And we would pray tonight that we may not just hear a word, but may that word be so sown in our hearts that something might happen, that there might be a change and an inward conversion, so that we may really turn back to the Lord. And here in this assembly and other assemblies and in local churches of thy dear people, please begin that movement of restoration. This we ask for thy praise and glory. Amen. When we study these great chapters in the second of Chronicles, we find that there are about three chapters that have to deal with the initiation of the temple. Then in the sixth chapter, Solomon prays to God, and what a wonderful, honest prayer it was. And then in the seventh chapter, God answers that prayer by fire and by the cloud of his presence and glory. The fire consumed the sacrifice and the cloud filled the temple so that the priests could not minister. And then in the night watches, the Lord came to Solomon and the Lord actually spoke to Solomon. And what I'm going to discuss with you tonight are not so much the words of Solomon to God, but the words of God to Solomon. And the words of God to Solomon were words of prohibition, and they were the words of blessing. And I'm sure if there's ever a prophetic portion of God's word that should be ministered on over and over again, it's the portion that I have read to you. Now, in the free world, we must admit that the church has gone right into Babylon. And my brothers and sisters, we are up to our necks in Babylon and in the world. And it's not going to be easy for the church to come out of the world and to be restored to its first love. Because many of us have given ourselves toys, and we love those toys far more than God. But if we're going to see a revival, all of us, including the poor preacher, we must face stark reality. Otherwise, we're going to see upon our land the judgment of God. Now, none of us can throw a stone. But obviously the judgment of God is on Britain. And as clear as a pikestaff, I can see that the judgment of God will come upon Australia if there is not repentance among his people. And therefore I feel sure that all of you here tonight will want to examine this portion of Scripture carefully. Now, last evening we were discussing about the ideal of a body fellowship from the classical portion of 1 Corinthians 12. And as we looked at it, we could see this beautiful ideal of Christian fellowship and what a local church would be. But one or two brethren said to me after the meeting, and how right they were, "But Peter, the ideal is wonderful, but how do we get to it?" Don't you feel this? That sometimes our God is sick and tired of sermons. Sick and tired of expositions. Tired of talk, 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 doctrine, 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 ministry, ministry. It seems to me make such a little difference to us, doesn't it? And now I believe God wants his people to come to that point where we actually humble ourselves before the Lord so that we can recapture the blessing of God. And if we want to do that, here is the portion that can help us. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We want to be sensible here and have some heart fellowship with God. But I'm sure of this. There are scores of people in this room and you are totally dissatisfied with your Christian life. You are totally dissatisfied with assembly life. You look at evangelism and you know there's something missing. We have our missions and we have our crusades and they last for a week and sometimes a fortnight and sometimes for 3 weeks and sometimes a month, and we have our great times, but after the mission they all boil down to nothing, with the exception of a few souls saved and a few believers touched. And then we wait for the next man to come and we're all stirred up and we get a spiritual injection, and then after that we go back to our old ruts. No, don't we? And don't you feel it's time now we took hold of ourselves, if I may use now some rough phraseology, by the scruff of our necks, and we shook ourselves, and we say, oh God, do something with us tonight. And may that be our experience as we wait upon it. Now here is a classical portion on humiliation, and if you want a comparable portion, you must look at the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, for in each church there is a call to repentance. Now the way we're going to tackle it tonight is quite simple. First of all, we're going to look at the people of humiliation. And we're going to look at that immediately and look at verse 14. And if you can just cast your eye down so that you can see clearly from the Word of God what God says. If my people, my people. Now, can I quote that again so that we get the force of that little phrase? If my people, my people. Now, who are the people of God? The people of God in the Old Testament would be the Israelites that were circumcised. The people of God in the New Testament would be entirely different. We become a child of God, and note this, by a twofold action of grace in our hearts. Our sins are forgiven through the precious blood. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we are born again of the Holy Ghost. And that makes us a child of God. Now, why do I mention that fact? In the last days, the counterfeit of the devil will be imitation conversion. And the Lord has warned us that in the last days we shall have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In the last days, according to the parable of the 10 virgins, there are going to be scores of Christians that will hold a lamp of profession at the end of a pole, and they will say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm born again, but there'll be no oil in the vessel. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that in the last days they will come saying, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. Lord, Lord, we have done wonderful works in thy name. And then the Lord will profess, I do not know you. Now, what does this mean? In the last days, the devil is going to imitate a conversion. And there is one particular parable that I'm almost afraid to speak of. And that's the parable of the tares and wheat. And there would be only a very few people who could pick out the difference between true wheat and bastard wheat. The tares. In fact, the only person who could do that, we know, will be the Lord Jesus himself. But what the Lord is saying by that series of parables that we have in Matthew 13 is this, that in the last days there's going to be this great counterfeit conversion. Now, could I give you some loving warning? Make sure that the person who preaches the gospel in your pulpits really preaches the whole gospel. You see, today there is another gospel that's being preached that comes short of sin. It comes short of the conviction of sin. It omits repentance. And it's a man-centered gospel, such as you need peace, you need joy, you need happiness, you need a psychiatrist, sometimes you need a comedian, and Jesus will be it all to you. No idea of repentance. In fact, the central message of the cross, which is Christ died for our sins, hardly mentioned. And that kind of gospel is producing thousands of counterfeit conversions. Secondly, make sure that your atmosphere is right. If we generate in our meetings a natural atmosphere in order to preach a spiritual message, we shall find that the devil will get in and produce this counterfeit conversion. And this is what we are finding in my own country, in Canada, South Africa, and here. That there are scores of young people and older people who are not too sure whether they were born again or not. Now, of course, I do not want to be a killjoy. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are filled with holy joy. And there is no joy like it. But we want to distinguish between an artificial joy that's produced by worldly means and the joy that comes from the Spirit. And beloved, I can see, if I see clearly, that here in Brisbane there could be a movement that is producing artificiality. And we must be very careful about it. Now I want to ask you a question. If you have been born again of the Spirit and cleansed through the precious blood of Christ, this refers to you. And this is the word not to the man in the street, this is the word to the man in the sanctuary. If, my people. Now then, secondly, I want you to observe carefully humiliation, not its subjects, but its time. Should we always be groaning in the dust? Should we always be saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Should it be the perpetual cry of the child of God, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Certainly not. It is the mind of the Lord that his people should rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice. It is the mind of God that we should be a group of people who are seated in the heavenlies, and we rejoice in the grace of God that's brought us into this high privilege. So I'm not advocating morbid, unhealthy introspection. But there comes a moment in an experience of God's people when they do humble themselves. Now, when should that moment be? Now, if you look at verse 13, it is clear and plain. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain in the time of barrenness. Now, what does that mean? The ground is plowed and harrowed. Then it's tilled. And when the ground is beautifully prepared so that the soil is soft, the seed is carefully placed in the ground, but nothing grows. Why? There's a drought. There's no rain. Now, first of all, I haven't got time to go into the details of this, to compare it with Scripture, to Scripture, but I must now draw my parallel immediately. When we preach the gospel, whether it's to our women folk, or whether it's to our children, or our young people, or the adults, we are sowing seed. And this is the problem. We sow tons and tons and tons and tons of seed. But we hardly see any reaping. If we were perfectly honest, how many assemblies see a soul saved every Sunday? In fact, when a soul is saved during normal meetings, it's a rarity. And this is what we must really analyze. I am quite sure of this, that I do not know the temperature of God's people whilst there's a mission. When there's a mission, we have an artificial situation. We only know the people of God during their normal routine of meetings. And that's what the Lord's concerned with. And I feel if I have assessed things correctly, and I believe this corresponds with the rest of the Western world, there are only a very few assemblies that are seeing souls regularly saved. In fact, if we look at our growth system, we notice this, that the growth of a local church does not depend upon new converts, but people moving from a zone to another zone. And so it's built up with Christians moving into the area. And when there is a situation where we see a very few souls saved, then we should humble ourselves. Secondly, he goes deeper. if I command the locust to devour the land. Now he commands the locust. It's not an unfortunate attack. It's not a cloud of locusts just coming down upon the land. The locusts are commanded by the Lord to devour the land. Now what is that? The seed is sown. The harvest grows. It's about time we had a period of reaping. The corn is golden in its stalk. The wind is moving it beautifully. It's just time to send in the reapers. When down comes a cloud of locusts and devours the land. What kind of situation is that? We have very fine Sunday schools. And I want to say this, you have some excellent Sunday schools in Brisbane. Some far better Sunday schools than we have in the UK. Splendid. You have some splendid youth groups and some lovely young people, and it's good to see them here tonight. And then just when they're coming of age, when they're going to be really reaped for God, what happens? The locusts come and devour them. And 75% of our young people are lost. 75%. A very few of them really come into the assembly and make real sterling Christians for God. And we lose literally thousands. This has been going on not for 10 years, nor 20 years. It's been going on for one whole generation. So that we find when we get right into the heart of Christian society that there are scores of mums and dads breaking their hearts because of wayward children. And we have not yet discerned that all this is the mark of the disapproval of God. And it's then we should humble ourselves before the Lord. But more. Or if I send pestilence among my people. Now the pestilence wasn't barrenness. It wasn't fruitlessness. It was sickness. Sickness of the ground. Sickness that came upon the people of God. Such as scabs. And I do not like to say it. But cancerous tissue sometimes can be the disapproval of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not every case of cancer or sickness is a mark of sin. But some cases can be a mark of sin. I'm thinking now of 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause there are many sickly among you, and some have slept. And sometimes when there is sickness in the local church, brethren should go to the Lord and ask the reason why. And may I suggest this? If you are in a local assembly where you can do what you like and sin and get away with it, you are in a very dangerous assembly. You can be very sick there. The house of God is a place of reverence. Now, when this pestilence comes, what should happen? It should be a mark of humiliation. But what kind of real pestilence am I thinking of? Have you ever been in that normal prayer meeting? And there have been about 20 in an assembly of about 150. And then you listen to the prayers. A man will say a few words and say amen, and there's hardly an amen. And then 5 minutes silence. Then another prayer. It's correct, it's orderly, but the amen is uttered and not a response. And then you look round and say, where am I? This is awful. I can hardly stand it. And you will observe some sleeping. It's a pestilence in prayer. Then sometimes at a worship meeting, instead of 14 brethren, one after another, being exercised to worship and to adore the Lamb, just a very few will worship. There's ministry, there's singing, but when it comes to a man standing up and simply saying with an overflowing heart, "Lord, I love this," it's hardly there. A sickness in worship. Pestilence. Have you ever been to a gospel meeting and looked around and there's hardly an unsaved soul there? And they go through the process of a gospel meeting and the gospel is preached in almost a dirge fashion. And you leave the place and you say, "There's a sickness." And then elders will come together and they will discuss the brickwork and they will discuss the colour of the ceiling and they will discuss where to send the missionary money. But any idea of prayer and laying hold upon God for the flock, totally gone. Sickness among elders, but more. A sister gets up in the morning and she goes through her hygiene of washing. She goes down to the breakfast table, she prepares the breakfast, she says goodbye to her loved ones and she starts her work with no quiet time. God. A sickness in communion. A brother gets up in the morning and he hurries through his hygiene. He gets to the breakfast table. He says a quick prayer. He's gone. Sickness in private communion. Beloved, that's the time to humble ourselves. Oh, dear friends, I want to say this to you with a bleeding heart, and the Lord knows how much I mean. God is waiting for us now. Now. To humble ourselves before the Lord. And it would be a good thing if we did it tonight ere we got out of this building. Now we must go deeper, for the word goes deeper. And now we must look at humiliation and its reasons. Would you please look at verse 19? "But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them." Therefore, the reasons are twofold. Because of disobedience to the scripture, and secondly, because of idolatry. If you forsake my statutes and my commandments, and they were all found in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and also a part of them in Leviticus, he said, "This will be the cause why I'm going to send these things upon you." Now there is a vast difference between Old Testament obedience and New Testament obedience. The Old Testament was called the letter. The New Testament was called the Spirit. And if we don't see this, we shall miss a blessing. The Old Testament was simply do this or not do this. As you know, 5 of the commandments were negative and 5 of the commandments were positive. But in the New Testament, there is a different principle altogether. And the Lord put it in a nutshell when he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And that simply means no longer do we serve 10 commandments or 500 rules that we can stick up on the wall. We serve now a living, glorified man that's in the heavens. And our obedience is not to a set of rules, it's to a person that we all love. Now, of course, there are many commandments in the New Testament, but I'm going to take those commandments that we all know very well, and then you can apply the others to your heart. So Supposing now a young man reads the scriptures about baptism and he says, well, I suppose I ought to be baptized. Never get into the local church if I'm not baptized. I'll go forward and ask the elders if they're baptized. That is totally legal. Far better for the young man never to be baptized than the young woman. That is following the letter. But if he says, I love the Lord Jesus, and the Lord has asked me to be baptized, and out of a pure love for the Lord Jesus, I'm going to be baptized. That's the spirit. It's Sunday morning, and someone might say, I suppose I ought to go to the Lord's Supper. They'll miss me if I'm not there. I'll go. And he sits at the back, and he goes through it. Never says a word, and he gets up and leaves. Brother, sister, if that's your attitude, far better not to go. That's all legal. But here's a brother, he gets up in the morning, he says, it's the Lord's Day. Wonderful. A special day for the Lord. And I'm going to act differently on this day. And he prepares himself for the supper, and he comes to the supper out of a pure love for the Lord. Here is a sister, and she comes to the meeting, and she has a real grumble, and she plumps something on her head. That is satisfying. Sister, far better not to do it. Far better. But here is another sister that's read her Bible, and she says, right, the world is losing its family unit, but not this little family. My husband, his head is Christ. My head is my husband. And lovingly, out of a pure love for the Lord Jesus, I'm going to put this little man killer on my head. She does it out of a love for the Lord. Now, that's the way to keep the commandments. It's not a sergeant major in the assembly saying, all be baptized. All break bread. All sisters cover heads. It's doing it out of a pure love for the Lord Jesus. Can you see the difference? The legality goes, and the sweet love of Christ comes into this. But you see, if we purposely violate the Lord, we become an affront to a loving Saviour, and then we grieve Him. Secondly, you will notice, and go and serve other gods. Now, already I have dealt with idolatry, and therefore I'm not going into the details of this, because we have other matters to discuss. But may I say this? That in your country, you will have to be very careful about other gods. In a country like Australia, where you have a higher form of living than in most countries, where you have beautiful weather and beautiful beaches, the Lord's people can give themselves toys that will take themselves away from the local church. And if you do that, those things that you give yourselves can be a curse to you. If we are going to build up strong local churches, we must have men and women that deal with every form of idolatry so that Jesus Christ becomes absolute first. And you know what some of our young people are beginning to do now in England? Some of them now are prepared to take lower jobs. And 2/3 of our young people go to university. But they're prepared now to take lower jobs so that they can serve the Lord in a local capacity. And when we are prepared to make Jesus Christ absolutely Lord, and then to go all over our home life and our business life, and to say this, look, that's a toy in my life, and that can hinder me. That's another toy in my life, and that can hinder me. And I'm going to deal with it. So that we nip in the bud all those things that can be potential idols. And may I say this to spiritual leaders, you must be very careful, because scores of people are following you, and if you have a wee toy, they'll have a great toy. And we do need now to really deal with every form of idol, and an idol is that thing that takes predominance over the Lord Jesus. In all things, he must have the first place. And when we can get back to the Word of God and back to the teaching of God's Word, and when we can deal with every form of idolatry, then we are showing God that we are truly repentant. Now, I want you to notice now the nature of this humiliation. Let's turn back to verse 14, and we shall see the beauty of these steps of real repentance, or if you like, humiliation. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves. Now, what does that mean? When we hear the word of the Lord as a Christian, we can have a threefold reaction. We can hear the word of the Lord and it comes to us with such power that we can rebel against it. And beloved, I haven't yet seen this in Australia, but I've seen this in my own country. People rebelling against the word of the Lord. And when that happens, that's when God begins to close down the evangelical shop. Secondly, and this is much more subtle, we can hear the word of the Lord, and as we hear the word of the Lord, we can say, yes, that's the word of the Lord. Thank you, brother. We need to hear that word, but do nothing about it. Nothing. So that there's no humbling, there's no turning back to the commandments, there's no dealing with God. You might have a little weep when you get home, but you just remain the same. And that is the most serious situation to be in. When a man or a group of people are totally rebellious, God can put his hook in their noses, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, and he can turn them. But when we show a stony, icy front, so that we agree verbally with the ministry, but our hearts are far from him, that's a situation that defies a remedy. And beloved, don't do that. Far better to walk out and say, I'll never come and hear that ministry again, than say that you enjoy it and do nothing about it. And then lastly, the reaction is this. We hear the word of the Lord, we recognize it to be the word of the Lord, and immediately we act upon it. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, one of the great problems in Laodicea was this, that they were neither hot nor cold, and the only way in which the Lord could get them out was immediate repentance, and therefore this was the challenge. Be zealous and repent. That means repent as quickly as you can. And beloved, with all my heart I want to say this to you, if we do not repent quickly, the Lord's going to write over many of our companies the word Ichabod. Now, I've got that from the Lord. And that's why we want to humble ourselves as quickly as we can. Then you will notice, and pray. Now, you will agree with me that there are two ways in which you can pray. You can say a few prayers. What happens when a man prays? First of all, he gets a burden in his heart. You know how you pray when a loved one is dying. I remember when our child we thought was dying. My, we prayed. We pleaded with the Lord. When you begin to feel that there is barrenness and there is pestilence, when there is fruitlessness,
and you come to the Lord with this great burden and you pour it out to the Lord, that's prayer. But prayer is not only a burden and an agonizing heart. Prayer is having a dealing with God. It's when man and God are together. And when you pray, you become God conscious. You realize now that you are not talking to the thin air. You are not talking to your brethren and sisters. But now you are face to face, heart to heart with God. So then there is this humbling and this sincere praying. Then it says, to seek my face. What does that mean? First of all, it means that you have a revelation of God. That your inner eyes are opened so that you become aware of God. Now, beloved, could I ask a question? When did you last pray and when did you last have a prayer meeting when you were aware of God? When flashing right into your mind, coming right into the local company of God's people, there was the glory of God. You see, this has become so outdated, so outmoded, that now we don't believe it. I have been sharing with some of the Lord's people what God is doing in some countries where the glory of God is coming to his people. And I can see some people don't believe it. Because we have moved into a realm of unbelief. But when we begin to really pray, we seek his face. Unlike Jacob at Jabbok. He said, I have seen God face to face and my soul is preserved. And that's why he called it Penuel, the place where he had seen God face to face. But more, when we seek the face of God, it is not only having a revelation of God in our souls, it is also seeking God for guidance. Little by little, we have been moving outside of the compass of the divine will. Little by little, we have been moving from the organic into the mechanical. And now so much of our service is outside the will of God. It's all service under arrangements and committees. And we ask God, as it were, to stamp what we have already decided to do. But now when the church gets back to humiliation, it is a matter of seeking his face and seeking his guidance and his direction. And I say, isn't it time we had that experience? That we started to seek the face of God. And then you will notice he goes on, and turn from their wicked way. Now you will notice that repentance comes right at the last. First of all, there is humiliation. They humble themselves. Then you will notice they pray. Then they seek his face. And then they turn from their wicked way. And the comparable situation is in Thessalonians 1. They turned to God from their idol. And it's as we see the glory and the majesty of God, we shall assess our wicked ways and we shall turn from them. You see, those things that have occupied us, those things that come before the Lord, we see them in the light of the glory of God. And then we turn from them. And then I want you now to turn from the nature of humiliation to its blessing. And what does he say? Then I will hear from heaven. Now I know this comes as a shock and I want to temper it in love. We do not want to hurt one another. We want to help one another. But we must confess this, that we pray sometimes for years and a very few of our prayers are answered. Have you noticed that? We pray for the wayward children. We pray for backsliders. We pray for souls to be saved and
so few of our prayers are answered.
Do you know why?
Because there's sin in us.
Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Alright, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And when God's people have been humbled before the Lord, and when they come before the Lord for cleansing and purging, then God says, then will I hear from heaven.
And quite frankly, if there's one assembly that has a period of humbling and confession and brokenness, that assembly will see God answering its prayers. We worked with a group of people that had gone through this process, and I noticed this, that when they prayed for certain people to be saved, the poor people hadn't got a dog's chance. And at first I thought it was a coincidence. Mind you, I do not believe in this idea, put your penny in and get your chocolate out, that type of prayer. I think that's all wrong. But these people prayed and God answered their prayer. And if we see a group of people in Brisbane that really humbles themselves before the Lord and really gets right with God, we shall see God hearing their prayers. And we shall see divine miracles. And then we will notice not only are their prayers heard, look more. And forgive their sin. Now what kind of forgiveness is this? Is this a forgiveness that makes relationship? No, this is a forgiveness that makes friendship. And we shall never really know God until there is the link of friendship forged between us and the Lord. There are two links, as you know. There is the link of relationship between us and our God that can never be broken. There is the link of friendship that can be broken by sin, and it's that link that's being forged now. But more. And will heal their land. When I read that this afternoon, I let out in my little study a big hallelujah. Heal the land. What does that mean? The land then becomes fertile. The seed is sown, the crops grow, and there's a bumper harvest. The land heals. Oh, my beloved in the Lord, if we see that happening in one or two local churches, so that the land becomes productive, we shall see a movement of the Spirit of God that will bring glory to His name. Then he says this, now mine eyes shall be opened and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Do you know what that means? It's God bending right down and listening. Have you not seen a horse that knows its master's voice? And the master might be 200 yards away and he calls out, Guy, and immediately the horse pricks its ear. That's the meaning of the word. When these clean, humble, broken, prostrate, consecrated Christians pray, then I'll prick my ear. Listen to their prayers. But more, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name might be there forever. Now in the Old Testament, the presence of God was associated to a place. In the New Testament, the presence of God is where His people are gathered together. That's the difference. But the principle is the same. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. Now we talk about being gathered to the name, and that's right. But what about the Lord putting His name there? Do you know what that means? When He went back to heaven, He said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. All power! In heaven and on earth. Go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end.
And that simply means the mighty power of the name of the Lord Jesus is placed among his people. And if you go through the book of the Acts, all the miracles were done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And can you imagine what God would do with one or two little companies that had the name of the Lord Jesus stamped upon them? That's the promise. But more. Not only is his ear there, his name there, but his eyes will be there. That means he'll look at that company of Christians and his eyes will sparkle. It's a lovely word. You know, sometimes when you see someone that you deeply love, and when you looked at them, oh, the eye just filled with love. Some of you married men, now come on, let's be a bit sentimental in order to get this. When you first met your wife, whenever she came into the room, before you were really closely related, what a lovely feeling, wasn't it? We were all stupid and camouflaged them, but it was lovely. And even the shake hands was beautiful. There was something about that person that really appealed to you. That's it. He looks down and he says, oh, that's just lovely. His eyes are there. So what have we got? We've got his ears pricked, his eyes full of love, his name among them. And then he says, look at this, best of all, his heart shall be there perpetually. And the Lord will pour his love upon them. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye shall love one another. No bitterness when there's brokenness. But let me close now as the scripture closed. It's ultimatum. Would you please look at verse 20? Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nation. Now I want you to see the vision and then close. Here was Solomon's temple, burning bright in the sun. I think it's true to say, and I believe one or two historians would qualify this, that Solomon's temple was the greatest piece of building, the greatest piece of architectural beauty that the world has known. I think it's true to say that. At least it was the most expensive building that man has ever put up. There it was, shining with all its glory. And the Lord warns them right in its initiation. If you turn away from my word, if you go and serve other gods, I shall take you as a nation and pluck you up. And see that house? It will become a byword and a proverb to the nation. And alas, that's what happened. Israel was plucked up. And the house was brought down. And that's why I said on Good Friday, it's a matter now of revival or removal. Revival or removal. Beloved, could we spend a little time in prayer? If anyone wishes to go, you have every right to leave right now. But would we spend a few minutes in prayer? If anyone wants to pray, let them pray.
And let's ask God to search us as we wait upon him. Let's pray.
Help us all to be individual. And oh God, we pray that each one of us may have these dealings with the Lord. Personally, I would pray right now that if there be in my life something that's against the word of God, please show me. And if I am saying or doing anything that may be wrong, help my brethren to be honest with me, so that it might be rectified. If there be any idols at all, Lord, tonight please show thyself. O God, we do want to see thy glory. We want to see a movement of thy Spirit. We do not want this to be just a month of ministerial excitement. Oh, we want to see something that's genuine and lasting. Oh God, begin it, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.